All right. Well, we're definitely running out of time. So I think I should share this with you. The Lord did put it on my heart. So I do believe I should at least share it with you as far as the charge goes. But this is basically it's really amazing how the Lord will bring things to mind. I mentioned to y'all, I will agonize, so to speak, over what to go over. I'm like, the Lord doesn't show me things way in advance. Sometimes He does, but sometimes.
Last minute.
Yeah, it can be. Well, this was literally today. Like, I was in devotions and the Lord brought this verse to mind. I was like, oh, that's it. Like, that's for tonight. So, if you wanted a verse to look at, actually, we're going to look at Colossians quite a bit, but we're going to start in this verse, and this is going to be the main verse. But Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, this is the Apostle Paul, you know, speaking to the Colossians, and he's mentioning Epaphras, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right, so if you wanted to know what you could call this, is laboring fervently in prayer. So I would just say, when I read this, I was just thinking, this phrase actually came to mind. I knew this phrase was in the Bible, laboring in prayer. I just forgot exactly where it was and then who it is attributed to. I remind myself of this. It is attributed to Epaphras, and he labored fervently. Not just labored, but he labored fervently in prayer. And who did he? And it says always laboring. So he was always laboring in prayer for the Colossians. And he said that he's one of you. You know, like Paul said, Epaphras is one of you, and he's always laboring fervently for you in his prayers. And it's like, when are y'all reading that? Is it before your eyes right now? Are you looking at that verse? Well, if you are, and if you're not, maybe look at it. But I would just, if you hear it, maybe you can hear it from my mouth or from the Lord's Spirit as well, that Epaphras, who is one of you.
He's wanted, is that what you
said? No, Epaphras, who is one of you.
Oh.
That's what Paul said. Epaphras is one of you.
Yes.
This man named Epaphras, who's one of you, guess what? He salutes you. He's a servant of Christ. He salutes you, and he labors always fervently for you in prayer. Now, here's a question. Do we have an Epaphras in our church? Can we say Epaphras is one of us? I would say we need an Epaphras. We need an Epaphras in our church who is one of us. And, you know, would to God that we would follow in his steps, in Epaphras' steps, you know, as Christ was formed in him. Again, we don't see anything in Scripture as far as spiritual good fruit, righteous fruit, and accept that which is reflecting the image of Christ. We know God wants to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. And so whenever we see something glorious of character in somebody in Scripture, like Epaphras, we can just say he is reflecting the image of Christ. But that's the beautiful thing about God creating people is, yes, we are unique. That's something I had to struggle with, a little bit, just trying to understand as far as your personality. Do y'all like each other's personality? Do y'all like my? I like y'all's personality. Let me just put that out there. As miraculous as this may sound, my dear sister, I like your personality. So God does use our unique personalities as well as the personality of Christ. So it doesn't mean I don't think that as we're conformed into the image of Christ, we completely lose our personality. He just works through that personality. And when you see the actual Scripture and you see how God wrote through all these different men, they wrote from different standpoints and different the viewpoints in like John and Matthew and Luke, and it was all from their different standpoint. But you see one Spirit actually present there as well. You see the universality with them, but you also see their uniqueness, right? And so we see a uniqueness with Epaphras. We also see he's undoubtedly exhibiting the Christ in this, that he labors fervently in his prayers for them. So he's one of them. And there can be, I would say, an Epaphras in the midst of us who's one of us also. So Paul tells the Colossians that he prays for them always. So it appears that either Epaphras was a member of their church, or that he had joined Paul, or that he was just one of the Colossians. And you can't help but do that, right? I know people that have been in America that have gone over to be missionaries in other countries. They can't forget about their home country. They cannot. Do not forget about your home country, in other words. Do not forget about your people. The people in Indianapolis, Brother Antoine. The people where... Were you born and raised in Indiana?
I was born in Germany. Wurzburg, Germany.
Okay. Your people back in Germany. Sister Helen, you came from Kentucky, right? Yeah. Where at in Kentucky? Was it Hazard?
Corbin.
Where at in Kentucky?
Corbin, Manchester.
In Manchester, don't forget about your people. I know you don't, but don't forget about them. Pray for them, you know. In other words, Epaphras could not forget about the Colossians. He could not forget about his people, and he labored fervently for them in prayer. I think, yes, those that were lost, but this is particularly for the saints in Colossae. He may have been of their church or just of the same city. But either way, Paul knew that Epaphras prayed for the Colossians and specifically the saints and faithful believers and brethren at Colossae, as chapter 1, verse 2 says. All right, so Paul says that Epaphras saluted them. All right, I don't know. I think I've ran out of time. I have so much good stuff here I want to share with y'all. So if you're okay, man, I'll try to get through it and not go super fast, but... I'll just skip this paragraph because I kind of know what it says, but basically I'll summarize it as that. Is it amazing that God records the salutation of somebody in his holy, infallible,
yes,
preserved forever word?
Yes.
Maybe the way I wrote it, it puts it better than I can actually say it. It's astonishing to think that the inspired word of God records a greeting from Epaphras to the church of Colossae, and all of our words and actions are recorded, I would say, in God's record books. But only certain aspects were deemed, or things were determined to be included in the Holy Scriptures to be read to offer all this present world and as inspired doctrine, inspired reproof, inspired correction, inspired instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect and duly furnished unto all good works. So I don't think that Epaphras knew that his greeting to the Colossians would be recorded for all posterity and be considered something worthy to be included in the holy, eternal, infallible, and perfect words of God, but it was. It was still recorded. So let us not despise the day of small things and realize that even a greeting to a fellow saint can go a long way. Don't forget about that. You're going throughout the day and you're like, maybe I should say hello. Brother Luke, I would appreciate it. If it comes to my mind, I can't forget about just casting aside. Maybe I should say hello. There's a reason why maybe that person is on your mind. Salute them. Say hello. That's a greeting, okay? Saluting someone. But Paul mentions Epaphras wasn't just praying for them, but that he was always praying for them. And not just always praying, but always laboring fervently in prayers for them. So, wow. He was always laboring fervently in prayer for them. Should this be said of us?
Yes, it should.
Should it be said of you that you're always laboring fervently in prayer for your church?
That's why we have our prayer closet, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think of that, I don't know the name of that movie, with a prayer warrior.
War room?
Yes. She had her little closet and all her notes on the walls.
Right.
So she could go in there and just go along and pray.
Right.
I think it's a great way to do it.
So, yes, should this be said of us? That's one question we could ask. But the next question, more tougher question, is could this be said of us? Could it be said of you that you labor fervently, always in prayer for your church? This was not Epaphras' testimony. Otherwise, it would have come off as vain and boastful. In other words, he didn't tell the Colossians, hey, I'm always praying for you fervently in my prayers. Okay? It was somebody else, right? It was Paul telling the Colossians, I'm around this fellow day in and day out, and I know he's pouring his heart out in prayer for you. And that's how it should be with us, I believe. Again, we're not trying to put on a performance for others to clap their hands, for us. Oh, wow, that was such an amazing, eloquent prayer. I'm so glad you lifted up your voice and such amazing fervency in our prayer meeting. Thank you so much for that. I was so blessed by your prayer. And sadly, it's like, I don't know if God heard it, but everybody else did, and they thought you were amazing. Truly, we need to get a hold of God. We need to be so in tune with God and so in fellowship with Him. Again, we don't care what people think about our words, but we just can't help but just pour out our heart to God in prayer for our fellow saints. And then undoubtedly, we're going to be known for that. We're going to be known amongst each other. I know this brother prays for you. I know this sister prays for you. She pours out her heart, Their prayer closet reverberates. The timber shakes from the how she's just crying out to God for you. All right. So it should be because we truly love God and we truly love one another that we fervently pray for one another, labor fervently in prayer. So this is an interesting way to put it. So these two words are said to be one. And this word laboring fervently is the word, supposed to be the word in the Greek, is agonizomai. Now, I'm familiar with this word. I like this word, but it's agonizomai. Did you catch that?
Agonizomai. Agony.
Yes, that's where we get our word agony from. So basically, if you're going to put it like, say, oh, is that a transliteration? You can say, he was agonizing in prayer for them. It carries with it more than a sense of just suffering for somebody. And you'll see what what I mean by that when we go on. But I'd like to first ask you and test your knowledge about the armor of God. What are the pieces of the armor of God?
The helmet.
The helmet of what?
Salvation.
Helmet of salvation. What's that? Not peace. Breastplate of righteousness. What is it that has to do with peace? I go in the order of that. I don't know if y'all pray on the armor of God. If you haven't done that, you need to every day. Pray it on. Ensure that it's on. Give yourself an armor check. In the military, if we were supposed to be in our armor, full battle rattle is what we called it, and we showed up in our PTs. What would happen, Sister Nancy, if they said, be in full battle rattle in the morning at formation and you showed up in PTs?
Ho! You'd get a drill sergeant right in your face.
A drill sergeant or a sergeant.
You're not in the right uniform, soldier.
And I'm sure, as you know, when you show up and you saw it, even before you got to formation, if you saw everybody in full battle rattle, you'd be like, oh, and you would run back and you were like, I got to change because I'm out of uniform. I'm going to get smoked and I'm already going to get in trouble because I'm going to be late now, But yes, if you don't have the armor of God on, you're out of uniform. And if you don't know how to use your rifle in the military, you can't use it. You got to learn how to use it. You got to qualify with it or you can't use it. If we don't know the armor of God, the pieces of it, can we use it? All right, so it's the breastplate of righteousness. Have our loins.
Girded.
With what? Truth. The girdle of truth. We need to have our feet. Preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what peace is. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then having on the helmet of salvation. And then
we need another hand.
Getting on the sixth piece.
Sword of the
Spirit. Which is the word of God. right? Is there any others? I just mentioned six pieces. You already mentioned the shield. Are there any others? We already mentioned that one. We mentioned that one. We already mentioned that one. What did you say, my dear wife?
I'm telling him those are already missing or mentioned. He's not paying attention.
Oh, I thought you.
I was trying to think of the verse when it's talking about prayers and stuff.
Prayer. The men of God of old. Now, when you read Ephesians 6, you may not take that as part of the armor of God, but the men of God of old did. And they said they would call it the weapon of all prayer. Take the weapon of all prayer.
Okay. Extinguish the fiery darts.
That's the shield of faith. But that's what it ends up saying. After it says take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right after that it says praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints. You know, so it is mentioned right there along with the armor of God. That's one reason why I said that. First, to check and see, do you know what the armor of God is? Do you pray it on, no doubt? But realize that prayer is part of the armor of God. I do believe it is. Okay? So here's what's interesting. When it says agonizomai, this word actually, the way that it's said to be translated the most in the Bible is fighting and striving. So when you think laboring fervently, think fighting. Brother, when I text somebody war, hopefully that will bring new thoughts to your mind. When you text somebody war too, mention this to Brother Antoine before. If you're ever going through something, you need just to pray for you in spiritual warfare. Just text single word war. That's all I know to go to battle for you. But just think this next time if you see that. Fight. Need you to fight. Okay? Because that's what this word means. It basically, that's the way it's translated. Guess what? It's translated this way in John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. It's the same word. Then would my servants agonizomai, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says to Timothy, he says, fight. That is agonizomai, the good fight of faith. Labor fervently in the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, when he says fight the good fight, that word fight there is agon, which is just a short form of agonizomai, which I think is interesting because in the next verse, is in 2 Timothy, so this is the follow-up to 1 Timothy. And then I love it how Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And then in the next letter, which he's about to depart from this world, he says, I have fought. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So he agonized and he agon. He fought the good fight, right? The next one is laboring. That's in Colossians. Laboring fervently. And the next one after that, Luke 13:24, is strive. Is strive to enter in the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And so this is an inward agony and fight. If someone does not wrestle and fight with their wicked heart to yield to God and have him remove their hard and stony heart and give them a heart of flesh, they will not enter heaven. That is what Jesus is basically saying. Agonize, strive, fight to enter in the straight gate. I would say this is what happened. God fights with people, okay? He fights with lost people. And the fight is primarily in the heart. There is a warfare in the heart. And we have to fight against ourselves and agonize in our own hearts, basically, to yield up our stony, hard heart to God, that we yield to him and he'd give us a heart of flesh. Now, if you want, go to 1 Corinthians 9:18, it says 9:18-27. I just thought this whole passage is awesome, but Paul says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that's the word right there, fight. Everyone that agonizes for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Now that's not the word agonizomai, it's actually the word pukteo, like a pugilist is what they say. And actually, this is the first time I actually looked in depth at this. I've heard it before, but do you know they used to box back in then, in Greek times? They used to box. There was old school boxing. They had the different ways. The first way that they used to wrap their hands with these leather straps that they got from cows, and it was again just to protect their hands. It was called hamantes, I believe is what it was called. And then the next way they did it was called the oxus. The oxus were these leather gloves they put on, and then they wrapped their knuckles in this leather strap that had what they call they're pieces of metal. So they would rip each other's faces open.
Wow.
And they said, basically, that's that. And they said, they called them ant tracks. Because those pieces of metal would leave ant tracks in people's faces as they would. So I think when Paul's talking about fighting, he says, so fight I. He's like, not as one that beateth the air. Now, I used to think he was talking about maybe shadow boxing, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about when somebody's in a boxing match. Like say the person's right in front of them, and instead of fighting them, they're like this. You know, like the person's over here. He's like, no, I'm going right at him, and I'm fighting him. Like I am purposely going at him to punch, to beat, you know. Like, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just flailing about like I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going right after it. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, as that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So, striving for the mastery or these games, this is what fighting was all about. I hope you get it. Like, he's basically saying, like, I'm not, like, in all of our spiritual disciplines, there should be a fight about it. In prayer, we should be going to war and fighting in prayer. For one another. In other words, like, be giving the devil a left hook to the jaw. You know, be giving that lust a straight right to the bridge of its nose. You know, pray for one another in that way. Throw up prayers like a spiritual warfare and a fight, that you're going to war on people's behalf. Yeah, it's just like that, Brother Antoine. You know, just, but anyway, I think we already lost my sister, but maybe we can preach this another time. I was actually going to preach like almost the entire, or just go through the entire first chapter, or close to it, verses 3 through 29. But this is the last time this verse is used. He actually mentions, or this word is used, and he actually mentions Epaphras in the first chapter as well. When he says that he's a fellow, a dear fellow servant, he says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ? That's verse 7. He said, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that is God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So again, verse 10, he says that they would increase in all the knowledge of God. In verse 11, he says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. He says, to give thanks to God the Father, that they were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus and basically just these glorious identity and attributes of the Lord Jesus, and then basically says that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead in verse 17, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And then he says he prays for them again in verse 22, he talks about the Lord Jesus actually in verse 22, about how the Lord Jesus did what he did to present them holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And then he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He says in verse 24 that he rejoiced in the sufferings for them. And then in verse 25, he said that he himself was striving to fulfill the word of God. Like that was his whole mission and what he was about. He says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving. So that's the same word, agonizomai, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So the reason why I wanted to read so much of Colossians chapter 1 is if you notice interspersed all throughout that chapter is Paul praying that the Colossians would know the will of God and that they would do it. And he also mentioned how he knew the will of God and he was striving to do it. He was striving to fulfill the word and the will of God in his life. I do believe the Lord gave me a thought before I came here. Have you ever heard of a strong-willed person? Are you a strong-willed person? Do you have a strong will or do you have a weak will? You may know the areas where you have a weak will in. Maybe it has to do with diet or something like that. Well, I'm really strong in my will to resist some things. In other ways, I don't have a strong will. I think the person with the strongest will ever, or the being with the strongest will ever, is God. And so when you think about his will doesn't budge, right? And he always keeps his will. He doesn't have a problem like yielding his will and saying, oh, I'm just weak. I was just weak in that moment. And so that's in a sense what we should think about when we're talking about thinking about the will of God. It's like his will is strong. It's unchanging. And we want to know what his will is. And we want to be able to do it, right? So how did Epaphras pray for the Colossians? He prayed. What did Paul say in chapter 4, verse 12? How did he pray? Labored fervently in their prayers. But what did he pray for them now? That's how he prayed, and that's the right answer. But what did he pray for them? It's still in verse 12. It's right there. Yes. Yes, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So if we're going to have Epaphras in our midst, and would to God that we would, we need to be people that pray fervently. That would be a servant of Christ. Obviously, there's so many things there that are good for that. Be a servant of Christ. Pray fervently for one another. Labor fervently in prayers. But pray that we would all know the will of God. That's one thing. And then two, that we would do the will of God. So do y'all want to be an Epaphras? Just know that you'll be a servant of Christ and you'll be all about the will of God. You will want to know what it is. You'll be striving to know the mystery, to bring all men into that mystery. Again, go home and read Colossians chapter 1. If you need some homework, go ahead and read that as far as like what he talks about there about the will of God and pray that fervently for one another. Oh, that Christ would have the preeminence in our own lives and in our church. May we preach him and not anything else. and not personalities and not our own will and our own desire. May we labor fervently for one another in prayer, that we would know the will of God, and in knowing it, we'd be empowered to do it. Okay. And because of time, I guess I'll just lead us in prayer. Lord willing, we'll have go back to the times we have. Because I know last time I led us in prayer, but Lord willing, we'll go back to the times we're able to join and pray. But it doesn't mean I'm just the only one praying. Please pray with me, okay? Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for our prayer meeting. Lord God, thank you that for your will. Even if it is, I don't even desire to talk, dear God, that people would hear my words, Lord, that they would, oh, that the Lord Jesus would be here. Oh, that he would come back. Oh, that we, all the preachers would be able to sit down and just sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him. I do pray, God, though, that as we hear thy word, we know we're hearing from you, Father, and undoubtedly, I think each one of us in prayer would rather hear more of you and less of ourselves. And so speak to us, Lord. As we've mentioned many times, you speak to us in your word, and we repeat that in prayer. You give us the truth. You give us the fuel to burn in our prayer. And I pray that we would, dear God. So as we've already mentioned about our prayers, we know you know them, dear God. And in an interesting way, I was thinking about that recently about how it says, make thy request be made known unto God. You do want us to voice these things. So in some maybe mysterious way, Lord God, it helps us. And it's a pleasant thing to thee. So that we know you know these things, dear God, and you already heard them. And you pray that you would answer our request on that, Lord God. Hey, help us to reach the lost. Thank you for all the ones that Sister Nancy mentioned, Lord God. I'm just thinking about all of our special needs as the grounds, and just help us get the scrap taken care of. I know we talked about that recently. I know Sister Teresa mentioned two unspokens and Jacqueline as well. I don't know where she's at, but I pray they're feeling good. I know people are down with sicknesses and everything. Lord God, I do pray for my sister, as she mentioned, she would love you first, Lord God, with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that she would love her neighbors, she loves herself. And after that, Lord God, just help her with priorities. Help us all, dear God. Thank you for all these that Sister Nancy mentioned, Lord God. Linda and Ron, just pray you be with them who lost their son, Lord God, and how hard that is. Lord, for Dwayne and his girlfriend, Lord God, and Doris Pitzer, for the fellow whose name starts with a B, and for Mike, and for Stephanie, Lord God, for Spencer, for Matthew, for Sam, Lord God, for Lisa and Nancy and Mike. Didn't mention it, dear God, but I do pray for my neighbors, Lord God, Annie McCormick, and I believe his wife, Autumn. Lord God, both need to know you. Steve, don't know for sure about he and his wife, Lord God. I know they may have a kind of a good old boy religion, but I pray that they would have a true faith, Lord God, true saving faith for all of our neighbors, Lord God. Pray for also for Lindsay. She mentioned Lindsay and Bobby and Rusty, Lord God, and for Matthew, Lord God, the 27-year-old with the epileptic seizures. I just pray that you'd help him, Lord God. Continue to help Sister Nancy's witnesses to these people. Father, just help us to know thy will and to do it. And God, God, I just pray that we for our health. Pray for Sister Nancy. You've ever hurt her hand, Lord God, and fail. I just pray that would heal up well. You know how to brace it and be able to do things, Lord God, with it again. And for Sister Carly and possibly Chloe, too, who are sick. Hey, Joshua, go sit down. And I also pray for everyone on our health needs, Lord God. Thank you for answering the prayer request for my sister, Sciatica. Do pray for all of our missionaries. Lift them up to thee, Lord God. Pray that they would know thy will and do it as well. Pray for our outreach, Lord God, reaching the children of Acton as well as the neighborhood that Sister Nancy lives in as well, if at all possible. Just praise you for all the answers to prayer. Praise you that we're feeling better. Just pray for our visitors, Andrew, Gerard, and Dusty, and Anyone else that has visited us, I think about the young woman that visited us recently, said she'd be back. I forgot her name, Lord God, but I pray you'd help her. Please help our pulpit committee and give us wisdom there and knowing. And pray for this visit that's coming up with Brother Caleb, Lord God. Just pray for travel mercies and for just a schedule, Lord, when they get here. I pray that you'd help us with that. Help us to know that we'll be sensitive to thee. Pray for all of our churches. Pray you'd raise up a church in Shelbyville, dear God. Please help all of our churches be revived. Help sin be put down and slain, Lord God. Help righteousness reign. Help us to put on thy whole armor, Lord God, every day and fight in prayer, Lord God. Do pray for our government as well. God, please help them to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. If they're not saved, Lord God, may they be born again. For those who are saved, I pray that they be sanctified, be made more into the image of Christ every day, that they would know thy will and do it as well. Father, we know sometimes it's not just enough about, sometimes it seems like the biggest problem is not knowing thy will. We know what it is that you want us to do. It's just doing it. And I pray you'd give us thy strong will, Lord God, to be able to say no to the things that don't profit and just yes to all those things which you've laid before us as some might say, a cornucopia, a feast, Lord God, before us that we may enjoy all thy sweet fruit, Lord God, even the fruit of thy spirit and thy will, which is so rich and vast, Lord God. May we not see it as grievous, Lord God. Crucify our flesh, Lord God, if it ever sees thy will as grievous. And may the Lord Jesus live and reign in us in his resurrection power. Please give everyone a safe trip home. Thank you for the plowing of the parking lot. Just pray that you give us wisdom and where the Casper's X will stay. Just if there's anything I forgot, Lord God, just pray you'd answer that, please. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us first. Thank you for the time we've had in our house and just being able to go before you and give you our prayers. And just pray that you'd answer now in thy good pleasure and thy will, Lord God, and that we trust you and really have the great faith as a mustard seed, as we mentioned tonight, Lord God, that we would see mountains move, Lord God. As you said, Lord Jesus, that nothing shall be impossible for us. And oh, I pray that we would see this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.